Wow, Sarah. The All Hallows Eve song. Welcome to worship. It is All Hallows Eve, which means tomorrow is All Saints Day. No, Tuesday is All Saints Day. It's the eve of All Hallows Eve. So, it is October 30th, and that means today is a full day. Not only do we have late worship at 10:15, but at 3 o'clock, all of the Lincoln Land churches will come together for a meeting of the association. We do this twice a year, the spring and the fall, and update how things are going and what the needs are in the association and in the conference. So it'll be followed by wonderful food. Is that right, Marianne?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, so if you're looking for a free dinner, and please come and enjoy our time together. Otherwise, pretty much normal week. Newsletters will go out Monday morning, so be ready to read. It's chock full of information and news. Is there any information you want to share with one another at this time? No, it is quiet. Then let us share God's peace. Peace within us, peace over us, let all around us be at peace. Let's all stand and we'll sing a song. It is an insert in your bulletin, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." Awesome. let's join into our invitation to worship together. With open arms, God welcomes us into God's presence. With open hearts, Jesus wants us to share God's love, wants to share God's love with us. With power and glory, the Holy Spirit wants to bless us.
We are waiting with anticipation for God's blessing in the hope that we will also be a blessing to others.
We give thanks for those who teach us how to interact with Jesus, those from the Bible and those we know today. Lord, we've come together to deepen our understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in today's world.
Continue to show us the way to glorify you through our friendships and other relationships. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's continue with our morning prayer in unison. Lord of mercy, forgive us when we make excuses for our lack of faith or find ways to ignore opportunities for service and witness, claiming we're too small or ill-equipped to be effective witnesses for Christ. We're so foolish. All our lives you have been present to us, knew it or not. Your love has always surrounded us, even when we didn't recognize it. We may whine and complain about misfortunes that befall us and then wonder where you are so we can be released from our struggles. Then, when release comes, we move back from our self-centeredness. Lord, open our hearts with your forgiving spirit so as we are forgiven and healed, we will be effective witnesses to your love and compassion. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Our scripture reading today comes from the 19th chapter of Luke. Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man there, his name was Zacchaeus, the head tax man and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your home." Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, "Master, I give away half my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I pay four times the damages." Jesus said, "Today is salvation day in this home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost."
Amen. Thank you, Bill. May that reading as well as your hearing be blessed, for it is indeed God's holy word. Well, I was amazed when I heard that one of Jesus' disciples had been a tax collector. I'd never met Matthew or Levi, but I did know his story. And the fact that a prominent religious leader like Jesus had received a publican into his company was news that traveled far and fast. See, people in my profession were despised and rejected by religious leaders. In fact, we were shunned. In their eyes, we were more than unpopular. We were unclean. And it was partly because we worked for the Roman government, collecting taxes from all the residents, as well as merchants who were passing through. And so we gave a percentage of what we collected to Rome, and we kept whatever was left. Now, collecting taxes wasn't easy. It was a dangerous line of work, so I guess we felt justified in taxing at exorbitant rates and placing, you know, unfair values on the merchandise being transported through our country. And deep down, we all knew that fraudulence was our standard of practice. But it was our regular contact with Roman officials, as well as other Gentiles, that made us unclean in the sight of devout Jews, especially those Pharisees. We were barred from entering the synagogue or even the temple courtyard because, you see, of our contamination. So that meant we had to form our friendships apart from and outside of the religious community. Any spark of holy desire or spiritual curiosity was quenched by the rejection and alienation that we received from the religious community. After all, our needs were certainly of no concern to them. And the Pharisees, they not only shunned us, they encouraged the common people to make life hard for us. I mean, they issued clear warnings like, "Woe to any citizen who deals kindly with a publican or talks unnecessarily to a tax collector in the marketplace or invites one home as a guest to share a meal. It'd be like judgment day come early when they got through with that guilty party. Publicans and sinners, it was a household phrase because the two terms were synonymous. Religiously speaking, though, no one should willingly associate with a publican or tax collector. So that's why Jesus aroused my curiosity. He had taken one of our company into his own. Most Jewish leaders would not even say shalom to us on the street. Yet Jesus had taken one of us into the very heart of his group. Pharisees wouldn't dare eat from a plate that we might so much as even touch, yet Jesus ate every day from a common dish with Matthew. Pharisees wouldn't even stand near us in the marketplace, yet Matthew, a former tax collector, slept by Jesus' side every night. It was a story that Jesus told that grabbed me inwardly. It was a parable about the two men going up to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector like me. And the Pharisee, he stood aloof, full of pride and righteousness, and on the surface, his prayer was beautiful, an eloquent expression of thanksgiving. Yet the heart of his prayer was merely an announcement of his self-worth. He thanked God. He wasn't like other people, especially like the tax collector praying over there in the corner. And he reminded God how he obediently kept his fast every Monday and Thursday, and he paid his tithe on time. The tax collector's prayer was completely different. Even his posture showed it. Too humble to raise his head or hands in prayer, he just bowed his head low as he smote his chest. It was an act of contrition that reminded me of the way that Jews mourn on their Day of Atonement. Yet, this wasn't a special day or any holy day. It was just an ordinary day. Yet, not an ordinary prayer. The tax collector begged for mercy, calling himself a sinner. And not a sinner in the sense that Jewish leaders called him a sinner because he might have violated one of their laws or rituals. No, he called himself a sinner because he knew in his heart that's what he was. He knew he had failed God, and he just couldn't measure up to God's standard. He knew that he had no bargaining power with God or any claim to God's favor. He knew he was helpless and hopeless without God's mercy. And that's the part of the story that spoke directly to me. I knew too well about hopelessness and helplessness, about hunger and thirst for God's love and mercy, about a desire for God's acceptance, God's forgiveness, and God's fellowship. The remarkable thing about Jesus' story, though, was that wretched outcast of society, tax collector and publican sinner, practitioner of our despised profession, he went away justified. I can barely believe my ears. A publican, a tax collector, justified, accepted, a sinner forgiven, because rejected and hated and cast out, deplored, abused. Those were terms used to describe tax collectors and sinners. Yet Jesus said he was justified. He begged for mercy, and he got it. He simply asked, and he received. Oh, that the same could be true for me. So maybe you can understand now about my eagerness, my excitement, my hope at seeing Jesus as he passed through Jericho. Jericho, it's been my home for years. Working there was the best assignment I'd ever been given in all my years of service to Rome. And to be the chief publican in Jericho, it was a prestigious, responsible, lucrative assignment. Jericho and all the area around it had the most fertile fields in all of Palestine. Taxes exacted from the balsam plantations and other local crops were a major source of my income. And in addition, the geographical location added to the potential. See, located at the main junction to Jerusalem, every caravan from Damascus in the north or to Arabia in the south, all of them had to pass through Jericho. So spices and precious woods and fine cloth, valuable jewels, had to pass through Jericho. They came through regularly, from which, of course, I exacted a tribute to Caesar and a very good living for myself. The procession that was passing through Jericho that day, though, it wasn't a swaying line of camels from Arabia or a pack of donkeys from Damascus. No, it was just a parade of pilgrims from Galilee with Jesus in the lead. Spirits were high. Men and women and children lined the streets cheering and standing on tiptoe to see this prophet from Nazareth. The crowd was too much for me, though. I hated crowds. People often seized the opportunity to push or shove me, even spit on me, because they knew they could get away with it in a crowd. And well, I'm short. It's hard to admit, but I'm a small person, and large crowds really make it difficult for me to see. So, as I found myself running ahead of the crowd, a stout sycamore tree with limbs close to the ground caught my attention. I stopped. Now, it would be a bit undignified to be climbing trees at my age, yet no one was around to see me climb up, and chances were no one would notice me up in the tree after I was there. So then I could come down at my leisure after the crowd had passed. So I decided to throw pride and caution to the wind, and I climbed that tree. Nothing could stop me from seeing Jesus now. And only moments as that parade came near my tree, that noise was ear-shattering. And suddenly, they stopped right under my tree. Everything was noticeably quiet. I held my breath, trying not to make any sound. And I almost fell out of the tree when Jesus looked up, spotted me up there in the tree, and then, making eye contact with a gesture that was half invitation and half command, he said, "Zacchaeus, hey, hurry down. Come down. I'm going to go to your house today." What? He was coming to my house to fellowship with me? I didn't know what to say or what to think. And yet instantly, I knew that all those stories that I had heard about Jesus were true. The parable that I'd heard became a reality. This prophet from Nazareth, the very Son of God, was coming to fellowship with me, a publican, a tax collector, a sinner. So, you know, shaking in my sandals, I climbed down the tree, feelings of ecstasy and joy and hope. And then, as I looked up at Jesus, he put his arm around my shoulder, and we began to walk down the street arm in arm like two old friends. And my unbounded joy was not dimmed even one iota by the dark looks of disapproval and murmuring grumble from the crowd. You know, a dozen of the best homes in town would gladly have opened their doors to Jesus had he so much as even hinted for an invitation. Instead, he came to me. He came to stay with me, a hated, despised tax collector. That evening, as we shared a simple meal, all that I was and all that I wasn't came into clear focus. He knew my needs even before I could verbalize them. He read what was in my heart when there were no words to express what was in it. You know, in a way, I wish I could repeat every word of our conversation, but on the other hand, it was so personal or intimate, so precious, I couldn't bear to repeat it. I can tell you this, though. My life was radically changed that night by Jesus' love for me. My heart was transformed by his unconditional acceptance of me as a person and by the complete forgiveness that he offered. I literally had no choice deep within my soul, but to right then and there decide to repent and make amends for all the wrongs that I'd committed and all the hurt that I'd caused. I mean, what else could I do after all that he had done for me? I do remember exclaiming with sincerity, "Behold, Lord, for That is who he had become to me. I promise I'll give half of my belongings to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, and we both knew that I had, then I'm going to give. I'll pay them back four times as much. See, I really wanted you to know that I was serious about a new lifestyle. His response was more grace than I deserved. You know, a single word of praise from the proconsul who managed the financial affairs of Rome, or even a citation from Herod himself, would have meant nothing to me in comparison to the words that Jesus spoke as he assured me, "Salvation has come to your house today, Zacchaeus. You, who are also a descendant of Abraham, you are blessed. The Son of God has come to seek and to save the lost." That's when I knew. He had come to find me so he could save me. True salvation came to me that very moment. And all the guilt of my crimes, all the rejection by my countrymen, all the disgust and hatred I'd received, that was all behind me now. Now I belong to God. I was a completely new person. Oh, there's so much more I could tell you. I could talk for hours, but I need you to know that I truly am a changed person. And now it's deeds, not money or words, which are my chief concern. There's so much I want to do for God. The poor need my care, and the lonely and the ill need my attention. And of course, there are all those wrongs that I need to set right. So I need to get on with my responsibilities to serve our God. So that's why I've come here this morning, to invite you to join me. So if you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can begin one today. And maybe you already know Jesus as your Savior, yet maybe you've never made him your Lord, you know, the ruler of your heart and mind and soul. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, yet you've really never allowed the power of God's love and grace to transform your life or affect everything that you think and say and do. But whatever the case, I want you to know that Jesus is always searching for you. The same way he was searching for me that day in Jericho. Because he wants to enjoy daily fellowship with you, to shower you with God's love and grace, forgiveness and hope. And he wants to make you a new person. All you have to do is decide you want to catch a glimpse of him from wherever you're hiding up in your tree. And he'll come. He'll find you. He'll invite you into this personal relationship because he wants to transform your life. He wants to take away the old way of being and thinking and doing and speaking so he can give you hope and give you power to live life in a new way. You know, and if he can transform a hated, despised tax collector, he can certainly can and he certainly will transform you. No matter who you are, or what you've done, or what others think or say about you, he can, he will transform you. And all glory be to God. And all God's people said, amen. I imagine that if Zacchaeus went to prayer, he might sing something similar to our next song, "Take My Life." God, and let it be. Zacchaeus, what would your joy be this morning?
Mark's
home. Safe and sound. Yes, Mark is home. What else? What other joys do you have? So all safe and good. Travel mercies.
Same thing here. We had safe travels too for our New England trip, so it was great. God was with us.
That's great. Yeah.
Oh, yes, and I send greetings from David and Mindy Keller, who were here in 1999, so that they send their greetings to people who remember them from that time.
They were here visiting, or did they have?
I visited them.
Okay.
David was a pastor here.
Oh. Awesome. How about concerns? Do we have people in your life that you want to lift in prayer this morning? Marianne. Day of the Dead, maybe. I don't know. It seems like every day there's something, a new tragedy in the news. I was mentioning to Bill this morning that Philippines are flooded yesterday. So their homes wash away. Carol. I couldn't hear you. Oh, the hate. How did we get here? Yes.
My sister Sherry's in intensive care, serious alcohol.
Okay. Where is she living?
She lives in Jasper. She's down in Evansville.
Okay. Any others? Then I want to invite you to take a deep breath. Breathe in deeply an awareness of God's love. Exhale slowly, letting go of things that are not part of your life at this moment. Another deep breath. Hold it a moment. Know that God loves us all and wants our lives to be blessed. And a final deep breath to join our hearts and our minds together so that we are one body of Christ going before God's throne together this morning. For I believe somehow our prayers are multiplied when we focus on God's presence together. Let us pray. Life-transforming God, we hear the story of Zacchaeus, and we may not completely understand what it was like for that small man to exist in a place where he was not seen or heard, valued, or appreciated. We know some of those feelings, God. And yet you constantly want to remind us that we do have value and worth, that you accept us. What's more, you love us, and you want to bless us and give us a life of joy and hope, peace, and we ask you to help us be like Zacchaeus, eager and willing to accept all that you offer us to make us into new creations so that we are able to shed the feelings of guilt or fear or rejection and replace them with your goodness and your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness. We do thank you, O God, for loving us even though we can't understand how you are so loving and kind and gracious and giving. We know that you do seek to bless us every day. This morning, God, we especially want to thank you for bringing Mark safely home across the waters, for the travel mercies extended to our families, our friends. Just the greetings from those we've interacted with in the past. It is nice to know we are remembered and cared about. And yet, even as we share our thanksgiving and appreciation, God, we are also reminded of all the tragedies that continue to happen. It's seemingly every single day in our world. We pray for the tragedy in South Korea. We pray for the flooding, the loss of homes and family members in the Philippines this morning. And of course, God, we continue to pray for all of the flooding and loss in our country as well as other countries in our world. We continue to pray for the wars that are happening around our globe, that people might be kept safe, protected, guarded by your angels. We especially want to lift up Sherry this morning, God, that you might touch her body, provide her with an awareness that you are present. You will bring her to fulfillment. You will give her grace and peace, hope. For all the many ways you hear our prayers, you seek to bless us, and you want us to know that you love us. We lift our hearts this morning, God. We praise you. You are such an awesome, gracious, giving God. As always, we want to thank you for the privilege as well as the power of prayer. We want to thank you that you not only hear our prayers, you have already begun to respond. Because we pray all of our prayers, whether they've been spoken aloud or uttered from our silent yet earnest hearts, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the blessed, powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, for he is the one who taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So when it comes to giving, what comes first? The giving or the receiving? In Zacchaeus' case, I believe he realized how much Jesus valued and loved him, and it changed his heart. And as a result of having Jesus change his heart, the purpose and the focus of his life changed, which led to changing how he shared all that he had to further God's mission in the world. He decided to give away one half of his belongings and to pay back anyone he might have cheated four times as much. Can you even imagine opening your door to have someone give you an amount which is four times more than you paid in taxes? What would happen in your heart? Well, hopefully we do know that when gratitude fills our heart, we're also prompted to share our resources so that others can even have an opportunity to experience the same gratitude and focus on God's love and mercy and grace in their lives. So whichever one comes first, the giving or the receiving, we've all received. So we'll ask God to always bless what we give today. Let's join together in our prayer of dedication. God, our Savior, you know each person by name. At times we may stray from your way and not realize we are lost. Yet you kindly welcome us back as you welcomed Zacchaeus. Help our congregation's outreach ministries to reflect your grace. Give us courage by your Spirit to persevere in our faith commitments. Receive these offerings as a joyful outpouring of our thanks for your redeeming love through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're going to do something a little bit fun. We're going to sing Zacchaeus, who was a tax man, to the tune of the church's one foundation. So, Sarah, can you remind us how the church is one foundation goes? Stand up.
Zacchaeus was a tax man who one day climbed a tree, for he was short in stature and said he could not see. And yet he had a problem that mattered even more. He the poor. Oh Lord, you saw Zacchaeus, so wealthy and alone. You said, come down and hurry, I'm going to your home. For you broke bread with sinners and saw within each one a person treasured, God's daughter or God's son. It wasn't just the treetop that helped Zacchaeus see. Your love and welcome showed him how different he could be. He said that he'd start over and work to make things fair. He'd speak the truth, bring justice, and find new ways to share. Oh Christ, you bid us welcome and help us all to see. May we respond by building a just society. Then children won't be hungry and all will share your bread. Then those who now must struggle will live in joy instead.
Let us join together in our blessing and benediction. God is the rock to which we cling, our hiding place. Instead, we are invited to come down out of our own sycamore tree. Let us not be afraid to witness to the love of God through Jesus Christ. Today, salvation has come to this house because we too are sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. Amen.